Liam sees that good spot. Good morning, good morning. Thank you, Carson. Is that my new unicorn? That's a good picture. I like that. All right, guys, this morning, so last week we talked about Jesus is dying for us and being buried, right? That's sad news. That's not good news, right? But do you know what happened after that? He rose again. That's right. And that's what we're going to look at after 3 days. That's right. Let's look at that this morning. We're in Luke chapter 24, and we're going to be in the very first verse right there. It says, Upon the first day of the week. What's the first day of the week? Sunday. Sunday is the first day of the week. Yep. This is the first day of the week. It's a new week right now. So happy new week. So the first day of the week is Sunday. And on the first day of the week, so on Sunday, very early in the morning, the women that love Jesus, came to the sepulcher. Do you guys know what a sepulcher is? It's just a long word for tomb. Okay, tomb is already a confusing enough word with that sneaky bee in there and everything, but sepulcher is just a tomb. So there's the cave that Jesus is buried in, kind of carved out in the rock, and they want to come, and they want to find the body of Jesus, and they want to put some fancy perfumes and stuff on it. That's what they did back then to show their love for somebody. So they get up, and they're going to the sepulcher, and they've got all this stuff. Now, do they need that stuff? Nope. How come, Liam? Because he already rose again. Is that right, Sam? Is that what you were going to say? Yeah, there's nobody there, right, to do it to. And so they've got all this stuff, these herbs and spices they've been preparing, and they're going to come on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, to come and prepare the body. So they're on their way there. You know, it's interesting that it's on the first day of the week, because have you ever wanted like a clean start? Like, have you ever like started drawing something and you decided you messed it up and so you just got a new piece of paper, so I'm just going to start over? Do you ever like have a long week at school and you're just ready for the weekend so you can come back on Monday and just start over, you know? Like, I need a little break and then I want to start over. No, not you guys, you academics. Sometimes I want to do that. I think, you know what? What if we just got rid of everything, moved to Luckenbach, started fresh, new house. Yes, ma'am. You just like to be done forever, not have to start over? Okay. And you're eating chocolate for lunch? Once you get out of school, you're going to eat chocolate for lunch? You and your mom have got a deal going? You're like, I know my mom's out of school, and I know she has chocolate for lunch. So sometimes like when you get a new school year, you get a new teacher, you get kind of a fresh start. The beginning of the week's a fresh start, right? And Jesus rising from the dead is a fresh start for everybody, right? It's the beginning of a new creation. When God made the world, what did he make on the first day? All right, Anastasia, go ahead. The light in the dark. That's right. He said, let there be light. Yes, ma'am. That's later, yeah. So God made everything, but the first day he made the light. And on the first day of the week, very early in the morning when the sun was first coming up, do you know what sometimes the Bible calls Jesus? Yes.
God made the earth big.
God did make the earth big. That's exactly right, yeah. All right, Anastasia, what were you thinking? Okay, what did God, the Bible calls Jesus the light of the world. That's right. And so on the first day of the week, the beginning of a new creation, Jesus rose from the dead. The light of the world rose. And do you know that the only thing that exists that's like made out of stuff, the only physical thing that exists right now that will exist forever is the body of Jesus? Because when Jesus comes back, the Bible says that everything's going to be burned up with a fervent heat. So all your toys and all your stuff and all your money and all your car and all your house and everything is going to be gone. And God's going to make a new perfect world. So there's only one thing physical that's going to exist forever, right? And that is Jesus's body that's risen from the dead. There's an old song that says, the only thing in heaven that's made by man are the scars in the hands of Jesus, right? Because he rose from the dead at the beginning, creating a new creation, giving a fresh start, the light of the world. And so they're coming thinking that they're going to come and put these spices and oils and stuff on the old body because they didn't remember what Jesus said. And so when they got there, verse 2 says, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. So the door to the tomb is already open. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. So they get there, and what do they find? They find an angel. Yeah, yes, ma'am. They find an angel. Yeah, that's right. What do they not find? The body of Jesus. How come? Because he rose from the dead. That's right. There was no dead body to find because there was no dead body because Jesus is alive. Is Jesus still alive now? Yes, that's right. It's the beginning of the new creation. So the first day of the week, in the beginning, God made new life for all of us. So when people trust in Jesus and know that he died for them and rose again, they get a new start, like a new piece of paper for your drawing, like being done with school and being able to have chocolate for lunch, like a brand new school year where you get to have everything clean and fresh, and you get to start from the very beginning. And so here, when they found nothing, really they found everything, right? They found the beginning of a new creation. And so in the same way, when we come and we realize that we're a sinner and we realize there's nothing we can bring God, but that we believe Jesus died for us and was buried and rose again, then he gives us new life, that he puts his light in our heart, that we can live with him forever. All right, yes, ma'am, Allie.
And we also can ask him things.
That's right, we can ask him things because he's our father, right? He adopts us. And so anything we want to ask him, we can. You can talk to God about anything. That's exactly right.
By praying.
By praying, that's right. That's very good. All right, guys, does that make sense? All right, let's close our eyes and bow our heads and let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we are so grateful that we do not have to live in our mess, that we don't have to live in our failure, that even when the women forgot what you said, that you were still faithful to what you said, that you never forget about your promises or break your promises. And that very early in the morning, that first day of the week, when they came, they found the light of the world had already risen, that he lives forever, and that beginning of that new creation is the hope that we have even today. So, Father, I thank you for the fresh start that you give us through your son, Jesus. I thank you that when we see the truth of who you are and we remember your word, that we can rejoice in it. And I just pray that you'd help these young people as they go through their week this week to know that you're the God of grace, the God of second chances, the God who gives us eternal life. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you guys so much. You can go off to class. There's some wonderful people back there waiting for you. The sun, that's such a good picture. I love that, bud. That looks so good. I'm going to get you a dolly, Anna. All right. We are in Luke chapter 24 this morning. We're going to look at the whole first 12 verses. Here again, we are thinking about the resurrection of Jesus. Last week, we titled the message, The Long Night, right? That you have this long period of darkness after Jesus has died, where the disciples wait and wonder and wait and wonder, where all hope seems to be lost, that the body of Jesus is buried, the Sabbath draws on, and all they have to do is sit and wait. But of course, that waiting does not last forever. You know, the Bible says, weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And that very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they find the good news that Christ is risen forever. Now, this section, the first 12 verses here, are really interesting because, of course, they don't actually see Jesus at first. They first see where he had been. They see the empty tomb. They hear the message of the angel. But Jesus does not show up until later. And so we are going to see today how they react to the news. We're going to see how they struggled to understand what was there and how we often struggle to understand too. You know, sometimes when the day first starts to break and it's still kind of dark but a little light, you know, it's hard to see things clearly, isn't it? That as we, as the sun's first coming up, it's difficult for us to see things clearly. And so when these people, when the light of the world was first dawning, they are perplexed, they are confused, they are fearful. But in the midst of that, they believe. You know, we don't always see clearly what God is doing in our lives. But like the women, when they didn't know what else to do, they just did the next right thing. They just showed their love for Jesus. That Joseph of Arimathea, when he didn't know the next thing to do, he just gave this tomb to Jesus. That when we walk in faith, even when we can't see clearly yet, that we'll be in the right place when we do see clearly. That when the morning is coming, we ought to believe. And so as we're looking this morning in this text, we're going to see several things, but what I want to draw your attention to in particular is the ways that it talks about the feelings of the disciples as these things were happening. A lot of times the Bible does not do that. The Bible just gives the facts and leaves you to understand what's going on. But actually here, the Bible tells us about the reactions of the people. And so as you and I are thinking about our own periods of darkness, our own periods of confusion, our own periods of waiting for God to show us what will come, we too can have some of these same reactions as an example or even maybe a warning to us. I think it'll make much more sense in just a moment if you would go ahead and stand with me. We're going to stand in honor of the reading of God's word and read the first 12 verses of Luke chapter 24. The scripture says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass." And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. You see the basic structure of this account. Very early in the morning, the women go, and the disciples are still at home, right? That shows how much faith they had. That shows how much attention they paid to what Jesus had to say, that they had forgotten what he said. You know, you would think that for at least 6 months, you know, at least from the time that he revealed himself on Caesarea Philippi, Jesus had been plainly teaching, the third day I'm going to rise again, right? He said, the Son of Man will suffer, he'll be crucified, and the third day he will rise again. And so for months and months, he'd been saying this over and over again. And so you would think on the third day that the disciples would be out there with their lawn chairs and their awning and their, you know, and their coffee there waiting, right, waiting for it to start. You think about when you were a kid and somebody told you something good was going to happen on a certain day. You better be very careful when you tell a kid, oh, in 10 minutes we'll go to the park or something like that. Because you have just made a blood oath. Right? And kid said, well, give me a minute. I'm going to go learn how to tell time so that I can hold you to it, right? You know, if you give somebody a timeline for something they really want, I told you last week about how when they took Colleen back for the C-section when she was giving birth to Anastasia, that they told me they'd be back in 15 minutes, and at 14:55 I was at the nurse's station, like, excuse me, ma'am, where's my baby, right? If you imagine them telling Jesus, saying, I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to rise again, then you would expect them to have their calendars ready, and the third day be there ready to see. Here's the triumph, right? Here's everything that's been promised. And of course, there's nobody there. Because, and it makes a lot of sense, really, because the idea of the Messiah being crucified was so unbelievable to them that they thought he must not be literal. They thought it must be some kind of a, oh, there Jesus goes again with these confusing stories, you know. Anyway, moving on, when can we sit at your right hand in your kingdom? They didn't understand it until they saw it, right? When the women come, they see the empty tomb, and then they remember what Jesus said. Has that ever happened to you? There's been something that you've read in the Bible 100 times, and then something happens in your life, or you go through some experience, and then suddenly you understand it for the first time. Suddenly something you've seen over and over again clicks. That happens to me all the time, that there'll be something, and I'll think, how many times have I read this chapter? And then suddenly you're in the right place, you've had the right experiences, something happens, and you're ready to see it in a new light. I told you last week that happened to me when I was studying, or so 2 weeks ago, when I was studying for last week with the Joseph of Arimathea, when he goes and asks for the body of Jesus after he'd been a disciple in secret. I'd read that how many times, hundreds of times probably. And it had never occurred to me before that Joseph did not confess Jesus until there was nothing left for him to gain, right? Joseph did not confess Jesus until it got to the point that there was no more hope, right? From his perspective, there was no chance of being part of Jesus' kingdom because he was dead. Now, for us then, we often have this happen where we hear something, and because the Word of God's alive, it's like a seed, like a time bomb in our heart. Have you ever had a garden and had volunteers the next year, right? A tomato falls and rots and whatever, and then the next year there's a tomato somewhere you didn't plant tomatoes because that seed was just waiting for the right weather, for that right moment. It is amazing, right, that, you know, you can have a garden and you can grow it on purpose and it'll die, and this one rogue seed that fell somewhere you didn't want it is going to persevere, right? Like the grass in the sidewalk. We tried to put grass, you know, tried to put bushes and stuff in the medians over here around the parking lot, and they die because of whatever fill was underneath it, whatever salt is in there, leaches up and kills it. And yet, you know, you can grow a tallow tree in the crack of the sidewalk without any problems. The Word of God is like that. Not that the Word of God is like a tallow tree, but that the Word of God gets in there and it waits. You know, and it sits in your heart until the season is right, right? Until the sun comes out and the water comes, and then it is ready to prosper. That's one of the reasons, you know, when we think about our kids in here in worship with us, or we think about you at home reading the Bible with your children, or you think about the songs that they sing, you know, up Calvary's mountain, one dreadful morn, walk Christ my Savior, dreary and worn. Like, Joey's 3 years old. What does that mean to him? Probably right now, nothing, right? But that gets implanted in his heart. And one day down the road, suddenly you remember those things that you were taught as a child. Suddenly you remember those things that are implanted in your heart, right? The Word of God never returns void. And so when you raise your children in church, you say, well, they don't understand. Well, they don't have to understand yet. That seed doesn't have to grow when it's first planted, right? It grows when the time is right. And so Jesus knew they weren't going to understand. So why did he keep telling them I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to rise again. Why did he keep telling them, I'm going to have to be betrayed and handed over into the hands of sinful men? Why did he tell them something that they weren't going to understand? Because they were going to understand later, right? We're not reading this today, but in John, when Jesus tells them about the coming of the Holy Spirit, he says, when I send the Comforter, he'll remind you of all the things that I taught you. You know, you got to give God something to work with, right, for the Holy Spirit to remind you of those things. And so when you read your Bible, you say, I don't know what that means. I wasted my time today. No, you didn't waste your time. You planted those seeds so that when the time is right, it's ready. You witness to somebody and you share the gospel with them, and it's like banging your head against a brick wall. Have you ever had that experience? Right? You talk to them and you talk to them and you talk to them, and you think, I am wasting my time. I'd do better singing just as I am at a fence post, right? What's the point? But you are not in charge of the results. You're in charge of sowing the seed. And when the time is right, then they respond. So these people didn't respond. They didn't understand the things that Jesus had told them until they saw, until it was time. Now, I'd tell you about somebody that I spent years and years witnessing to and thought they're never going to get it, that today is a very faithful Christian that has done a lot to share the gospel and to help the gospel get spread around the world. I'd tell you all about it, but I don't want to embarrass Chris because he's here this morning. You know, you see the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Jesus to talk to them and talk to them and talk to them, even in what was really kind of a long night for him too, right? Until when the morning comes, it's time for them to see, and when they see, then they remember, and when they remember, then they tell. Look with me in verse 1 of Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Now you know, the Jewish day began at sunset, morning and evening the first day, so at the end of the evening, that's the beginning of the new day. And we know Jesus rose on Sunday. He said he would rise on the third day. And later in this chapter, they say that the Sunday is the third day. They said this is now the third day since these things happened. So we know Jesus rose on Sunday, but that could have been any time from some sunset on what we would call Saturday until sometime before very early in the morning, you know, here. So we don't know if Jesus rose at, you know, 3 in the morning or whatever. We just know that very early in the morning he rose. Now this is something I think that's so interesting, and I don't want to belabor the point, because the point is what's not here. None of the four Gospels, all four Gospels tell different stories. We talked about that last week. There's very few things they all have in common. None of the four Gospels tell us about what happened when Jesus rose. Right? They just show up later and says, well, he'd risen. I assume that's because there are some things too marvelous for us to understand, right? There's some things that are beyond our comprehension. When you read the what are called the apocryphal gospels, the gospels that were written later, that were Christian fan fiction, they were written by people falsely in the names of the apostles, they all describe, here's what happened. And they've got props, the Shroud of Turin stuff, and you can watch History Channel episodes. I guess it's not called History Channel anymore, it's called History. If they were going to drop a word, it should have been history, not channel, but that's okay. So you can watch History Channel stuff about, here's the you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, there must have been a burst of radiation or whatever, I don't know. People cannot resist the temptation to speculate. And yet all four gospel writers, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just say, it happened. Isn't that strange to us? But of course, I think it is, because some things are too far beyond our comprehension. All that we need to know is that early on the first day of the week, God began a new creation. And that from this new creation, he is establishing the kingdom that will continue to expand until Jesus comes again. The So they come and they bring the spices which they'd prepared, and certain others with them. And we know Joseph and Nicodemus had already put spices on the body of Jesus. Maybe they were not able to be thorough, or maybe the asking what's the point to people who are grieving someone they loved is just a silly thing to ask in the first place, right? The women want to do it, and whether it needs to be done or not is not really the point, right? They have this love for Jesus, but it's love without understanding, right? They love him, they want to serve him, but they didn't understand the things that he'd taught yet. They didn't know he was going to rise again yet. And so they prepare the spices, and there are others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout. Now, I told you it talks about their emotions, right? They're perplexed. What does perplexed mean? Well, I'm scratching my head, right? I don't know. What's going on here? They don't jump to the conclusion like we might want them to and say, hey, he's risen from the dead. Let's go. Right? They're confused. Now, if you want some support for the historical reliability of the Bible, here's some of it. If you were telling this story about yourself, then you would not be confused, right? You'd say, I walked in there and I knew exactly what was going to happen, and I told everybody else and they didn't believe me, right? Everybody's the hero of their own story. You don't tell a story where you say, yeah, I was so dumb. In fact, you know, the men that are writing these accounts, in all four accounts, it's not even the men who are there. It's the women who loved Jesus that were there. And so if you were writing this account and you were making this up, you wouldn't say, oh, you know, I believed in Jesus, he died. And anyway, there were a bunch of girls who went to go prepare his body while I was home in bed because I'd given up. You'd say, I was there early in the morning, ready. And if you were writing it, you wouldn't say, I was perplexed. You'd say, I had it under control. But isn't this the truth? That a lot of times when God starts to do something in our lives that we didn't understand before, our first reaction is confusion. What's going on here? And that's okay, right? There's nothing wrong with being confused. Being confused is better than being a fool. A fool is somebody who's very certain, you know, about something, whether it's true or not. It's better to be confused and say, I don't understand what's happening, than to pretend we understand something that we don't understand. So they find the body missing, and they say, what in the world is going on? And so as they're wondering this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. We saw this happen already in the book of Luke. You say, I don't remember that. Well, that's because it was a year and a half ago, but that's okay. Back in Luke chapter 2, there were some shepherds in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and suddenly there was a man there in glowing clothes, and he said, fear not, I bring you good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people, right? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There was an angel who came to announce that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then after he gave his announcement, there's a chorus of angels. I don't want to read too much into this because there was a chorus of angels later, but it is interesting to me that it's one angel to announce that Jesus was born and two angels to announce that he was risen, right? That seems like it's a bigger event because this is the event that secures our salvation for all time. So it came to pass, as they're much perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, verse 5, and as they were afraid, which you too would be afraid if you were in a dark tomb somewhere and suddenly there were two men standing with you in shining garments, but they were perplexed and then they were afraid, they bowed down their faces to the earth. So they realize these angels have appeared and they wonder, you know, are we under judgment? What's happening here? They bowed down their faces to the earth, and the angel said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? And hey, guys, you're in the wrong place. Why are you looking for Jesus in a tomb? If you want to find dead bodies, a cemetery is a great place to be, right? It's a wonderful place to be. It's very hard to not find a dead body in a cemetery. But if you want to find somebody who's alive, then you want to go where the living people are. So the angels say, you're barking up the wrong tree. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Why are you looking for Jesus here in the tombs? Because, of course, verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Well, there's good news for you. They say, he's not here anymore. You missed him. You just missed him. He was here. He did die. He was buried, but he's already gone. He didn't come here to stay. He borrowed this tomb. And now he is risen. And then the angels say, remember how he spake unto you while he was yet in Galilee. Now, remember what he said. It's amazing how often the Bible has to tell us to remember. You know, when Jesus gave the Lord's Supper, he said, this do in remembrance of me. Isn't that weird? Would you think that if I told you that the Son of God was going to come down and die for you and rise up again so that you could have eternal life, would you think that you would need somebody to remind you about that? We shouldn't need to be reminded about it, but we do, don't we? We go on about our lives, and there are things that we know that just slip our minds. And we need to be reminded. The Israelites, of course, had the different things they did to remind themselves. They wrote the Word of God on their doorposts and stuff like that. We had these different things that we do to remind us about who God is. And so the angel says, remember what he said. Remember his word that he spoke unto you, by the way, when he was yet in Galilee, and not last week, right? Remember Jesus, the Gospel of Luke is broken into three main parts. Jesus' ministry in Galilee, his journey to Jerusalem through Samaria and the rest of Judea, and then his ministry in Jerusalem, right? It's the sort of three sections. Said he's been doing this for a long time. What did he tell you way back then? Well, he said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. He's got to be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be. He must be crucified and the third day he must rise again. They said, remember what he told you, that this had to happen just like this, that nothing has gone out of place, that this is what he knew would always happen. Some of you are in a situation in your lives right now where you're really discouraged, you're really overwhelmed. You say, I don't know what's going to happen. Everything is going off the rails. Nothing is going according to plan. But for some of us, we need to read the Bible and say, oh, it said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Or Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You know, that actually nothing has gone off the rails. Nothing has gone wrong. Everything's happening exactly the way that Jesus said it would. But we've got to remember what he said. And so they said, remember what he told you, that this was going to happen. You don't need to be surprised. You just need to believe. And then, of course, it tells us in verse 8, and they remembered his words. Oh, that's what he meant. Exactly what he said. That's confusing. That's what he meant. When he said he would die and be buried and rise again the third day, what he meant was that he would die and be buried and rise again the third day. Oh, so he's always so tricky, you know. They remembered his words. That seed that had been planted, that Jesus had planted for months and months, suddenly the rain came down, the sun came out, and it burst forth in their heart. Some of you, there are things that you've been witnessing to somebody, you've been praying for somebody, you've been working on some situation, you've been planting seeds in somebody's heart, and you think, what is the point? And you just need to trust God and wait, right? If you're doing what God has told you to do, then God's the one who brings the results in the right season. And I don't get to say, oh, time for the springtime. And you tell things to your kids, and you say things to your family, you say things to your friends, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you say, they're not hearing me, they're not understanding me. And just as soon as you get confident, they're going to come back, and they're going to repeat something you said. Because we are slow of heart and hard of hearing. That as human beings, it takes a long time to pierce the layers of our heart. And so God works on it a little bit at a time. Now, you can be patient with yourself with that. You can say, okay, I'm not everything that I ought to be, but I'm not what I was, and I'm not what I will be. But we've got to be patient with other people too. Because we can look at other people and we can think, what is the problem with them? What is their problem? I just want to go up and whack them, you know. Don't go up and whack them. Be patient. Because when the time is right, when the night is over and the morning comes, then they remember. Friends, sometimes you will hear the gospel over and over again. Somebody will share the gospel with you over and over again. And then one day, the Spirit will work on your heart. And after that long night, then comes the morning. Sometimes you've got some situation in your life and you've been praying about it and thinking about it and working on it and you say, I'm not getting anywhere. And that's because God is not at all concerned about time. He's all about timing. Right? That God does not need something to happen right away. He needs it to happen in just the right way. And so we have got our microwave timeline, don't we? You think about our great-grandparents or whatever, and what they would have thought of as fast versus what we think of as fast. You know, you go to McDonald's, you're like, I've been here for nearly 4 minutes. What in the world? Where is my hamburger? Yeah. And that I ordered on the app and drove over here in my car with the air conditioning and the radio to get. And then you think about, you know, 150 years ago, what's the world like? You and I put soup in the microwave. Like, how much longer is this going to take? And then imagine if you had to go draw water and make noodles, you know, get some wood for the fire. We are so impatient in every area of our lives. And we get impatient with ourselves, and we get impatient with other people. And can you just imagine the patience of Jesus here with these people? For years, he taught them, and he told them, and they just bebopped around like, you know, my brother, Travis, builds houses. He's a, I don't know what he is, project manager. He goes and he tells the contractors to hurry up. And he talked about how the most frustrating employees are the ones that when you give them like feedback, that they're very agreeable, but then they keep doing what they're already doing. Like, okay, hey, go ahead and do it like this. Oh, okay, boss. You know, I'm going to keep doing what I was already doing, right? Okay. We're like that with God so much of the time, aren't we? Like, wow, God, that's a really good idea. Anyway, back to our regularly scheduled programming. And so we get so frustrated, and sometimes people act like that, and you just want to shake them. Right? But Jesus just patiently, he tells them again, and he tells them again, and he tells them again, because when the time is right, it's the Spirit that makes it grow. You've got to see something in your life. You've got to enter that experience that the season is right, so that once you see, then you can remember. And then once you remember, then you can testify. You know, a lot of information about the Word of God is not any good until it's been brought into your life. Like, it's good to have that information. It's good to stockpile it. But it's just a seed until it comes to life, until you see it in action. So there are lots of people who are spiritually obese, right? They've memorized lots of scripture. They know lots of facts about the Bible, but never put it into practice. And they take and take and take and never exercise. And that's unhealthy. That's bad for your heart, right? To take and take and take and never exercise. They remember his words. Of course, those who exercise and exercise and never eat are malnourished. That's not good either. You want to take it in and then use it. So you want to take in the Word of God and then see it in action so that it can grow and live in your life. So what do? They return from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. So that's the professor and Marianne. So they're going back from the sepulchre. All the rest. That was very funny. Thank you. So they leave the sepulchre. They go back to the 11, to the people that are there, not Judas, of course, who's dead by this point, but to the rest of the disciples, and they say, you're not going to believe what happened. Now, do you remember the verse where the angel said, now go tell them? No, it's not there in Luke. You don't have to be told, do you? Have you ever been to a new restaurant that was really good? Did somebody have to tell you, hey, you should go tell people about that? No, you said, I'm going to go tell people about that. Or have you ever had a really bad experience? Nobody had to tell you. You had to go tell somebody about that. After the time I got a chicken sandwich from the Sonic in Clute and it was raw in the middle, nobody had to tell me, hey, you should tell other people about that. Like, you're not going to believe what happened. And then I talked to the manager and they gave me a free sandwich, but not a free combo. They weren't going to refund my tater tots just because I got a rotten. I was like, I don't actually want another one of your chicken sandwiches, thanks. You don't have to tell somebody when they've got good news or bad news to go and tell it. They just go tell it, right? It's automatic. When they find out Jesus is risen, nobody has to tell them, go tell other people. They say, we've got to go tell other people. How could we keep this to ourselves? We sang that song this morning. I sing for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. How can you help it? How can you keep it a secret? And so they've got this, they run out and they say, we've got to go tell them. And so they run back and they tell all the people what happened. And it says, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. These are not strangers, right? Mary Magdalene started following Jesus in Luke 8 when he cast the demons out of her. Mary, the mother of James, that's James the James, the brother of Zebedee, and then the other James. This is Mary, the mother of the other James. But it's the mother of one of the other disciples. Joanna is this wealthy woman who's been bankrolling things for them since Luke chapter 8, right? For all this time. And they, you would think, if you're going to have some trustworthy witnesses, these are not strangers, these are people you've known. And then verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Like, wow, look at these crazy women. And they don't believe them. Now, why don't they believe them? Well, there's, I mean, a lot of reasons. But one, I think, is because it just seems so impossible to them. Right? If I gave you some news and it just seemed insane, that's harder to believe. So maybe sometimes we should be a little bit more patient when we tell somebody what the Bible says and they don't believe it first. Because the Spirit's got to work on somebody's heart. And, you know, a lot of times we don't believe it first either, right? Well, it takes time. And yet, their job, they've done their job, right? Their job was to be a witness. I heard Adrian Rogers say, God didn't call you to be a lawyer, he called you to be a witness. A witness just says what they saw, right? Isn't it the end of the case is not your problem. It's whether or not you did your job. Did you act as a witness? And if you've seen something, you've got to say something. Some Christians, or some people who profess to be Christians, the reason they don't say anything is because they haven't really seen anything, right? God hasn't done anything in their life because they don't really walk with the Lord, and so they don't have anything to testify about. But these women did, right? They'd seen something. When they saw it, their lives matched with what they knew from the Word of God. They saw, they remembered, and then they testified. And many people didn't believe, right? The majority of them did not believe yet. But, verse 12, then arose Peter. Again, the parable that Jesus gives is the parable of the sower. If you've ever bought a packet of seeds, it says, you know, plant these seeds 3/4 of an inch deep, 1.78 inches apart every third row, unless it's a full moon, and then it's 1.85 inches, you know. Like, you've got to go, and you've got to get a lab coat and goggles and stuff to plant the seeds the way the seed packet tells you to plant them. And that's fine. I'm sure you will get the best possible results that way. Sometimes you've got a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old helping you. And then there's just no telling what's going to happen, right? It's like it's plant a pile of seeds right here. the dad, don't you think that this tomato plant would look prettier in the middle or whatever, right? So you get that going on. But when they planted, if you're planting, a 10x5 raised bed or something, okay, you can do that. If you're planting 40 acres, you're not going to do that. So the parable is not the parable of the guy with the calipers planting seeds. The parable is the parable of the sower. You know what the sower does? He takes a handful of seed and he throws it. And he takes another handful of seed and he throws it. Often they'd put big seed bags on a donkey and they would put holes in the bottom so as the donkey walked, it would leak. And as the donkey stepped, it would push it into the ground. It's a very high-tech planting system. And I'm not going to go into the details, but that's a self-fertilizing garden too, right? It's all put together. And so as they are sowing, the sower doesn't say, well, this looks like the optimal spot to me. You know, in zone 8B, we need 9 hours of sunshine. So, no, the sower says, I'm going to throw it everywhere, and where it comes up, it's going to come up, and where it doesn't come up, it's not going to come up. And you plant a lot more seed that way. And you probably get a lot more results than trying to find the optimal place. The Bible does not call us to go and carefully make an ornamental garden. The Bible says, you be a sower. You take what God has said and what you have seen and you testify about it everywhere. Because if you were going to go to one of the apostles on this Sunday morning, and you were going to say, which one is going to believe me? You would not have picked the one who said three times, I don't even know who that is. Right? We look at people, and if I were these women, I would have written Peter off. Mary, the mother of James, might have said, well, let's just go tell my son. He'll believe me. But that's not what happens here, is it? They sow the seed to the whole group, and the one that you least would have expected, Peter, is the one who believes and goes. So friends, we don't get to cherry pick and say, I'm going to tell this person or whatever. I mean, you and I should be like that bag with the hole in it. If you've seen God work in your life, if you've seen God change your heart, if you've seen God change your life, then it ought to leak all over the place all the time. Nobody should have to beg you to share your faith. Nobody should have to beg you to invite somebody to church. Nobody should have to beg you to pray. Nobody has to beg my kids to go ask their parents for stuff, right? That just comes naturally, automatic. They leak it all the time. When you've seen something, you will say something. When you've seen something, when the Word of God is in your life, lived out, you'll remember what you've learned and what you've read, and then you'll be able to announce it. And sometimes lots of people will respond, sometimes a few people will respond, but that's God's business, that's not mine. Sometimes people will respond quickly, sometimes they will respond slowly, but that's God's business, not mine. That's an easy thing for me to say, right? That's a hard thing for me to do. It's a hard thing for me to do talking to people individually. It's a hard thing for me to stand up here and say, okay, I spend a lot of time preparing and praying and then do my best to present it. And then, okay, where is somebody going to respond or not? Right? It's an easy thing for me to think, oh, push the popcorn button, start, right? Instant results. But that's just not the way it works, is it? If you want instant results, make popcorn. If you want to see God change the world, you've got to be patient with the human beings that he made, learning to trust him and learning to walk with him. And so then Peter gets up. But Peter, the wonderful thing about Peter is Peter never does anything halfway. Peter doesn't say, okay, boss, and then keep doing what he was going to do. Peter does whatever he does with his whole heart. So Peter got up and he ran to the sepulcher. He's on the run. Right? He doesn't walk. He doesn't mosey. He says, I've got to get there right now. And so he runs. He runs to the sepulcher, and when he gets there, he stoops down. So the entrance is a little low into the tomb. He stoops down, and he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves. That is, there's no body, right? He sees the grave clothes. And in fact, they probably were stiff from all the ointments and stuff they put on him. And they're there, and there's no body. It's empty. And he stands there. He stoops down. He sees it. And he departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. He's perplexed too. Now, this word wondering is a subtle word. Luke is a master wordsmith. He's a master craftsman here. Because the word wondering is a little bit ambiguous. Does it mean doubting? Or does it mean standing in awe? You know, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder, right? Does this tell us of faith rising in Peter? Or does it just tell us of perplexity? The word can mean both. But actually, a little bit later in the chapter, when they've seen Jesus face to face, he says that they were wondering with joy, right? That they are just, once they've seen him, they are just in awe of him, and they can't believe it. It's too wonderful. And I think that that's the idea here. That Peter, too, when he sees, he believes. Do you know why Peter is ready to do that? Well, Peter, why is he so quick to remember Jesus' word here? Remember when Peter denied Jesus three times? Jesus told him, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Peter says, no way, Lord. I'll die before I do that. And then when he denies him three times, do you remember what Luke told us? That Jesus looked across the courtyard, and Peter saw him, and he remembered. Peter had learned from hard experience that what Jesus said, he meant. Peter had learned from hard experience that when Jesus told something, it was true. We can learn that in a good way. We can learn that in a hard way. It's better to learn it in the good way, right? It's better to believe him, take him at his word, and see that his promises are true than to disbelieve him, do whatever I want to do, and find out that his warnings are true. But you can learn both ways, right? Some of us are textbook learners. Colleen's like that, right? She's a textbook learner. She reads something and she remembers it and like, oh, this is a good idea, this is a bad idea. Some of us are laboratory learners, right? You've got to see it hands-on to learn your lesson. Some of us are not just laboratory learners. Some of us have to go on the field trip, right? You got to spend a lengthy amount of time learning. Oh, hey. This is not a good idea, right? Some people can read, you know, V equals IR and say, oh, voltage, resistance, current, got it. Some people have got to zap themselves a little bit, right? I hope that we can be a laboratory learner and we can look at the Word of God and we can say, okay, Lord, I see you. I see what you want me to do. I see your will. But even when we don't, when you get that little zap, you say, oh, now I understand. So God doesn't write you off and say, oh, you weren't a book learner. You messed up. No, God says, okay, now you've seen, so now you understand, and now you remember, so now go tell. Right? See it in your life so you remember what God has said and really understand it, and then you can go tell. It's very hard to tell somebody about something you've not experienced for yourself. Have you ever had somebody tell you a story like that? Like, oh, have you heard about this great new restaurant? It's over here. They sell this and that. Oh, have you been there? No. Okay. How do you know it's a great restaurant then? Well, I saw on Facebook it's a great restaurant. Oh, okay. No, if you don't know yourself, then you don't know. You can read the Word of God, you can understand it, but until it is real in your life, until you see what Jesus can do for you, you're not going to be much of a witness. At best, you're going to be a lawyer. But once you've seen what God can do in your life, and you've believed him, and then you understand his word through personal experience, then you cannot help but tell others. That's, no matter how long the night is, that's when the morning comes. this morning, friends. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. Maybe it's time for you to do that. To say, yes, Lord, I have been wondering. I've been trying to do things on my own. It's been hard, and I've never gotten anywhere. And I, as I've beat my head against the wall, now finally I understand what you meant when you said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I finally understand what you mean when you say that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. I've tried it the wrong way, and I have blistered my feet walking the wrong direction, and so now I believe and I understand. Will you forgive me and save me? It's better to make the right decision on day one than on day five, but it sure is better to take it on day five than on day 10, and better on day 10 than day 20. The best time to accept God's will for your life is yesterday, but today is sure better than tomorrow. Beloved, maybe God has called you to something in your life, and you know you ought to be serving in some ministry. You ought to be serving in the nursery. You ought to be helping with something. You ought to be stepping up in some way. And you say, I just don't think I can. And you've got all these excuses about why you can't. But maybe God lets you get to the end of yourself, and he shows you that he's the one who's strong enough. And then you remember what he said when he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then you can tell others. Friend, I don't know what it is in your life, but I know that the Bible shows us very clearly here that at the end of that long night, that the morning comes. And that when we see the light of what God is doing, then we remember. And when we remember, we will tell others. Is there somebody in your life that you need to share the gospel with? As our musicians come, is there somebody you need to tell about the Lord? Well, if you've seen something, then you've got something to say. You say, well, I don't have all the answers. I heard this great illustration too. You can answer any question, right? It's easy. Some of the questions you can answer with an answer, and some of the questions you can use those three magic words. I don't know, right? You'd save yourself a lot of heartache if we could quit pretending to know things we don't know. Say, I don't know. You remember the man who was born blind? They said, is this man a sinner or not? And the man born blind said, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but what I do know is that I was blind, but now I see. Somebody says, well, what about the flood? Or what about this? Or what about, how could, you say, Here's what I know, is that when I got to that tomb, it was empty. Here's what I know, that I was bound by my sin, that I was stuck in guilt and shame and doubt, and that when I trusted Jesus, the light shined in my heart. And here's what I know. Friend, you don't have to go into all the stuff you don't know. That's a lawyer's job, right? Objection. You're not a lawyer, right? The Bible says we've got an advocate. The lawyer is Jesus, right? You let him make the case. You just witness. A witness has got one trick. Say what you saw. It's a good one, right? You don't need 10 tricks if you've got one good one. When Albert Einstein published his theory of relativity, there's a booklet that got published, like 150 reasons that relativity is wrong. And he said, if any of them were right, they wouldn't have needed the other 149, right? You don't need 150 reasons. You need to know what God has done for you. Those women didn't know everything. They didn't understand everything. They said, we went, we saw, we heard. Here's what God said. They sowed the seed and they let God do the rest. If you need to share the gospel with somebody this week, if God lays somebody on your heart, may we not try to worry. May we just sow the seed. Would you stand with me? We're going to have a hymn of invitation where if you need to trust Christ this morning, I want to invite you to do that. If you need to come and make some other decision, I want to invite you to do that. I want you to know that the Lord has proven himself faithful when Jesus rose again and that he lives even now and he's ready to receive you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, oh, we are so grateful for your word. We are grateful that although there was that long dark night, that then came the morning, that the weeping of the women, the weeping of the disciples was temporary until the fullness of their joy, that all of our weeping, all of our struggles, all of our pain is temporary because your Son is faithful. and that he will restore us and redeem us. If there's anyone here who does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray they'd make that decision this morning, that they would be saved once and for all. They'd give their heart to you. That for those who have been saved but haven't followed you in baptism or some act of service or forsaking some sin, that you would show that to them clearly and give them the strength to do that, to take you at your word. That for those of us who need to share the gospel with others, that you would show us that, that you'd give us the courage and the wisdom to do that as well. Father, above all, I pray that you would use your word to help make us more like your son Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. So we sing together. Won't you come?